All right, we will be turning back to the book of Genesis this morning, chapter 4. Begin reading again to refresh our memory on verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 24. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. And Irad begat Mahujael, and Mahujael begat Methusael, and Methusael begat Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice. Ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So here we have again the beginning, if you will, of the consequences of sin. course, we could say truly the beginning was when God cursed the ground. And again, the cursing of that ground covers really more than just the fact that the ground began to produce weeds and briars and things contrary to the growing of crops. That cursing of the ground really represents the cursing of everything that had to do with mankind upon the face of this earth. So that was the beginning of it, but now we begin to see more fully, if you will, the results or the consequences of this depravity that came to be in and through Adam. That same sinfulness, that same sin nature that has been in every single solitary soul that's ever been born on the face of the earth from that time that Adam and Eve sinned against God, and that first person, that first man was born when Cain was born and came into the world. It's been the same ever since, hasn't it? And no one is exempt from that sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've said that verse of Scripture so many times over the years until sometimes I think we just kind of let it slide off and we don't pay much attention to it. But it's one of the most profound Scriptures in the Bible, that every person has come short of the glory of God. They're sinners. They're just, and not just sinners in the sense that, well, we've done some things that are not really good. They're sinners. We're sinners in the sense that there is nothing good. Nothing. We have not done anything that is good, except that which God has birthed into us by the giving of the Holy Ghost. Anything outside of being sanctified by the Holy Ghost is an abomination to God. But here's where it all began. So Cain, first of all, again, there's no doubt that he knew, again, as J.T. was talking about earlier, he knew the order of things, didn't he? He could not have helped but know the order of these things. I mean, at this particular point in time, there weren't that many people. Now, again, we don't know exactly how many people there were on the face of the earth at this particular time. It's interesting to note, and this is just kind of a sidelight, but in my studies, I ran across one of the commentators was talking about this time between Adam and the flood, and pointed out that there was approximately 1,656 years from Adam to the flood. That's according to Usher's chronology. Whether that's exactly right or exactly wrong, exactly right within, I'm talking about absolute, I guess that's the word for it. We can't say that. It may have been a few years more or less. We don't really know. Probably not less than that. But could have been a few more. But that's beside the point. Now, it is also interesting to note we got this little paper called The Remnant that Brother C.C. Morris puts out. And on the front of it, there's an article on there in that little book about Genesis 1 and 2. I don't know about that, but anyhow, it was interesting to note that one of the old Primitive Baptists was writing, and he's talking about the first and the second day as not being 24-hour days. Talking about, it could have been millions of years. Well, we don't believe that. He's talking about simply because God didn't create the sun, moon, and the stars until the third day. Well, if the first day could have been millions of years under that scenario, then the second day could also have been that. But anyway, that's all. You know, why do we get these foolish thoughts? I don't know. But anyway, going back to the 1656 years, this commentator was pointing out that if these people had an average of 6 children each, somehow that calculates it out. But it was interesting to note that in that 1656 years, there would have been about 7 billion people on earth. Now, I'm not a mathematician, and I'm not going to go to all the trouble to try to calculate that out myself. I'm going to take his word for it. But my point is this, at this place, that there was a great increase in population. We don't know how it all exactly came about, but we do know that there was a great increase in population. And again, it's not like some of them would have us to believe that there were just a few people scattered here and there and yonder on the earth when the flood came. There was a great number of people at that particular time. But at this point, what we need to understand here is that Cain knew as much about the order of God's worship as Abel did, because both of them undoubtedly received instruction from Adam. And so Abel knew that he was to bring the sheep. He was to bring a firstling. He was to bring the fat. He was to bring the best of it to offer unto the Lord. But Cain decides, well, he'll just bring something out of the ground. Well, one of the problems with that is, again, that the ground was cursed. But lest we spend too much time on this, Cain brought an offering, but it was not according to righteousness. And if it's not according to righteousness, then God is not going to accept it. And so he did not accept Cain's, but instead of Cain repenting before the Lord, what did he do? Oh, he got very angry. His countenance fell. Everything that is said here about this situation brings forth the picture that Cain was, we might have, in East Texas terms, we would have said he had a conniption fit. He was very, very displeased. And who was he displeased with? Displeased with God. But again, the pattern is set then, isn't it? It was set right there at that time. It was set. Now, again, it's interesting to read these commentaries sometimes, because it's amazing how many different ideas there are that come forth from people's minds. We've already mentioned a couple here that we know of. But in reading these commentaries, there's some of them that have thought that Cain really became rather humble. Some of them think that he even showed signs of repentance. And again, I've talked to people in the past. There was a man that we met several years ago that I was talking to, and his idea was that Cain was actually saved, that he was a child of God. But that's not according to the Scriptures. There's nothing here that indicates any of that as far as I can see. What I see here is a man, I see Cain as a man that was determined to not repent. He has, his heart and mind and soul was totally against any kind of repentance. And not only that, but we see that his son and his grandson just multiplied, if you will, that hardness of heart, that indignation against God. And that's what I see here when we read how that Cain replied to God in verses 13 and 14. It says in verse 13, "And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear." That doesn't sound to me like repentance at all. What it sounds to me like is that maybe we might say at the best that he was feeling sorry for himself. But I believe that it's really just his adamancy against God. It's a statement that's showing that he was determined against any kind of repentance. Yeah. And isn't that the first thing that everybody comes to when is convicted of sin? I'm talking about even right now. In ourselves. How often is it when we're convicted of sin that we immediately fall down before the Lord and confess our sins and cry out for forgiveness? And if that is so in us, then how much more is it so in the unregenerate? "My punishment," he says, "is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." What I see is that God is setting forth again the pattern. Now, we ask this question, could God have saved this man? What'd you say, Brother Jerry? No, he didn't. But could he have? Yes, he could. He's the Almighty, Sovereign God. But he did not save this man, and he set him as a pattern, I believe, for all eternity. And especially all down through time. He set him there. He is prominent, isn't he? He has a prominent place in the biblical narrative of the beginnings of God's creation. And after all, as we've already pointed out over and over again, that's what the beginnings of God's creation is all about, is the salvation of God's people and the condemnation of evil. What it was all brought forward for. So as we look at Cain, it makes me understand a little better the mercy of God. And it makes me understand a little better the hardness of the heart of man. How many of us were better than Cain in our original state? No. Just like the Apostle Paul, how did he describe himself? He said he was a blasphemer. But does it make you appreciate the mercy and the grace of God a little bit better when you see this man Cain, when he talked with God? I don't know whether he was face to face with him, but in a sense he was face to face with him because God dealt with him. He talked with him directly, didn't he? And Cain answered him directly. And I, you know, it boggles my mind. It's almost incomprehensible to me that a person could stand and as it were face God and him talking to you directly and yet deny the righteous judgment of God. But it shows us once again the hardness of man's heart and the impossibility of him repenting toward God outside of the power of God himself bringing that person to repentance. What? Know ye not that it is the goodness of God that causes thee to repent? That leadeth thee, yes, to repentance. What a marvelous thing this is here in this fourth chapter of Genesis. Well, yes, he could be. It is an accusation, isn't it? Now, J.T. mentioned a while ago, again, that 18th chapter of Genesis, where God comes down to do what? Destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is pleading with God for these cities. But he comes to this conclusion that the judge of all the earth is going to do right. But Cain doesn't come to that conclusion, does he? No, his conclusion is, well, it's too much for me to bear. You're putting too much on me. But then we go to Lamentations, the third chapter of Lamentations, and here Jeremiah has been lamenting, if you will. That's what Lamentations is, isn't it? It's a lamenting. I need something. I don't know. First of all, in this 23rd chapter of Lamentations, in verse 18, Jeremiah says, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." That's a sad statement, isn't it? But what Jeremiah is saying is that from what he can see, there's you know, I mean, God has destroyed Jerusalem. He's destroyed the temple. He has taken the people captive into Babylon. So Jeremiah's kind of, you can kind of appreciate the despair, if you will, that he was feeling here. But he goes on. He doesn't stop there. He says in verse 19, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. Now this is what, again, Cain did not have. He had no sense of this at all. He was hardened. And the more that God spoke to him, and the more that God chastised him, punished him, the more his heart grew harder. But here we see the opposite, don't we? Verse 21, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I what? I have hope. Up here in verse 18, he says, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. But now he says, well, I do have hope. Now again, this reminds us of Abraham, as Paul records it, who hoped against what? He hoped against hope. In other words, what appeared to be impossible to Abraham, he knew was possible with God. Cain didn't have that kind of hope. Jeremiah does have that kind of hope. Verse 22, then, it is the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now we could go on and read the rest of this. Verse 27, though, he says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him. Now, we go on, and we'll try to skip some of this for time's sake. But verse 33, he says, for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Now, what does he mean there? Well, he simply means that God does what he does out of righteousness and justice. It's not out of vindictiveness. Again, the judge of all the earth shall do right. Now he goes on in verse 37, says, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good? Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Yes, God is righteous, he's just, he is merciful, he is gracious, he's full of compassion, but he will not acquit the wicked. Now, there's no doubt that if God had said to Cain, okay, I'll just forget it, you think Cain would have been happy? Yeah, I'm sure he would. But God's not going to do that. The only way to have satisfaction and peace with God is to confess our sin. and forsake those sins. But it all comes down, you see, finally to pride, doesn't it? That was Cain's problem, was his pride. God hurt his pride. How can a person ever glorify God and be proud? How often can a person in pride really have an attitude to please God? Sir? It is impossible. The two things are diametrically opposed to each other, aren't they? They, again, are as far as the east is from the west apart. They cannot be brought together. Yeah, mutually exclusive. Good term. But we need to think about this. And how often do we in our own petty pride, how often do we get our feelings hurt? But every time I get my feelings hurt, you know what it really is? It's a rejection of God's sovereignty. It's a rejection of God's glory. It's a rejection of God's praise. Every time that something doesn't go my way and I get upset about it, I'm really doing the same thing that Cain is doing right now. If Bruce is right, that all things are of God. Oh, did you? Well, it's fine if it's on tape. That's what Brother Barney would have said. He would have said, I read it in the Bible. But if that is so, then again, everything that comes our way, where does it come from? It has to be of God. Then why will a man complain? And after all, this all began with our father Adam that sinned and our being made in his image. And we'll get to that in verse 25 down here, but not today. But do you understand what I'm saying here? Here in Cain is the ultimate example of the depravity of man's heart and mind over against God. Here is a perfect picture of that enmity that the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 8. Now, the goodness of God. Now, Bruce and I, again, have talked about this in the past, but we're both convinced, we both agree on this, that there is a difference between the mercy of God and the goodness of God. God showing great goodness here towards Cain in not just striking him down instantly, but he's not showing mercy to him. There's no grace involved in this. This is simply the goodness of God. You know, as I've read this and I've meditated upon it, the first thought that came into my mind is, when Cain slew Abel, why did God not kill Cain right then and there? Well, the only answer can be is simply for the goodness and the forbearance of God, first of all, but secondly, God had a purpose to use Cain to picture the sin and the hardness of man's heart. That even though God was good to him, what did Cain do? He added sin to sin, as the apostle would put it. He multiplied his transgressions. And to a degree, took some pride in it. And then we will get down to especially his grandson, Lamech. I mean, he takes great pride in his sin, in the hardness of his heart. Well, yes, the sins of the fathers, it's established right here, isn't it? The jealous God, right? Visiting the sins of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. But it's the goodness and the forbearance of God that leaves Cain alive, but it doesn't do anything for him. Now, this, of course, refutes the idea of the modern day professed Christian religion. Well, just give them a chance, right? Just give them a chance and they'll come along. Kind of reminds you of a little nursery rhyme, doesn't it? Leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. No, that won't happen. It can't happen because of the nature of man. It is treasuring up wickedness in their hearts. And a vivid picture we have of this. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And again, there's, I guess it depends on how many commentators you read as to what, where, or what this Nod is. But we know this, that it was a place that he's out of the presence of God. He went away from God, didn't he? He went away from God. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mahujael, and so forth and so on, till we get down to Lamech. But again, this is where the first city started. Now, we're going to see also, and we've already read, that there's three sons that are brought out here. One of them is Jabal. The other one is Jubal, and the third one then is Tubal-Cain, right. And here's where industry began. Here's where they began to set aside the admonition, for instance, of the Apostle Paul, having therefore food and raiment, let us be therewith content. They set aside the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what's going to happen. All these things will be added unto you. But here's where all of the industry began and the building of cities. In other words, the bringing together or congregating of mankind for the purpose of power and strength and self-preservation. What good thing ever comes from a city? You know what cities are? They're the breeding place of evil. Why is it that people, you know, want to get out of the city and live in the suburbs? Or why do they want to move out way out in the country? Well, it's to get away from all evil, isn't it? It's just a better place to live. There's a better environment out there. But the inner cities, they're all cesspools of wickedness. And they breed that. And then we have, again, where does all of this industry come from? Well, it all began with Jabal, Jubal, and Tubal-Cain. Now, when I am talking about music, especially in the church, this is where I usually begin, right here. Where did music on the earth, where did it come from? Where was its beginning? It wasn't with the people of God. It was through the ungodly that all of these things were developed. And so what does this teach us? Does it teach us that we need to just be totally hands off of all of these things? No. But it does teach us that these things are earthy. And we better be careful how we get involved with them. Going back to this solemn assembly, one of the ways that these modern religious evangelists or musicians or The way they try to justify, one of the ways is, well, we go back to the Old Testament and they had all of these instruments and everything that they used. But they never seem to understand that all those things are to be used according to the Word of God. For instance, in Psalm 92, the psalmist says, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp, but with what? A solemn sound. It's not that which appeals to the flesh. Now, again, someday we're going to be rid of the flesh. But you know what? If I understand Revelation correctly, there's still going to be a solemnity about our worship. Is there going to be singing? Yes. But there's going to be a solemnity about it because we're still going to be in the presence of the Holy God. Will there be a joy? Amen. There will be. A joy like we've never understood before. But it will be a joy that still comes from a broken and a contrite heart. There will still be, in essence, an affliction of the soul. In other words, there will be no lifting up of pride. There will be a true thankfulness which must always come with humility and meekness. Yeah. It's all of God. It's right. It always has been and it always will be all down through eternity. It'll still be all of God. We'll never be independent of God. We'll never be independent of His mercy. We'll never be independent of His grace, of His goodness, of His kindness, of His love. But guess what? We don't want to be. We don't want to be. That's the thing that we're the most scared of. We're not like Cain. Trust that we're not like Cain, but that we're humble before Him. And I trust that we're not like Lamech. Oh, listen to his words. Ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech shall be avenged what? 77-fold. Lamech didn't think his grandfather had done anything wrong. He was still, he thought he'd, yeah, he was still blaming God. Well, same thing. It's just repeated, isn't it? But again, what we're set forth here is the pattern throughout all of time. Now, beginning at verse 25 here in chapter 4, we're going to begin to see the other side But you know which comes first, that which is earthy or that which is spiritual? That which is fleshly or that which is spiritual? Yeah, the earthly, the fleshly. It always begins that way. Darkness, what? Before light, right? And the first day when God created the heaven and the earth, darkness, right, was on the face of the deep. But it wasn't until after said, let there be light. And thankfully there was. And so when he says to one of his elect people, let there be light, there will be light. That is our hope and our confidence and our peace, is that God cannot be denied. And in essence, really, Cain was not denying God. He was just rebelling against it. There's those atheists, Bruce. They're not denying God. They can't deny God because He is. But they're rebelling against Him. And one day, with every knee, theirs also will bow.